All right, we're good. All right, that's how every Sunday night goes. Just ask your kids. All right, so, but I don't know if you feel the same way that I do. In 2020 happened, and I feel like 2020 hit, the world kind of got off the rails a little bit, and then all of a sudden, I think this will work. We'll be fine. I got this, Kathy. Don't look so scared. But then you start to notice there's all of these different articles and coming out and these studies, even if they're from Harvard or Stanford. And what we start to notice is that in the world, whether you're Christian or not, there's something that has set over our world since then. Do you ever feel like something's off? I feel like we're about to go into 2024 and I still feel like I'm kind of stuck in 2020. Maybe I got out and I'm in 2021. And we see these things come up about how there's this epidemic of loneliness. There's an epidemic of depression. An epidemic, at this point, we have an all-time high of anxiety in the world. That is from little kids who they study, they're the most anxious they have ever found, all the way up through every generation, where it seems like for some reason we are stressed out and anxious and we don't know what's going on. And early on in 2020, and as things were coming out, I was telling my wife about this once. I said, where is among Christians the joy? And so one of those things that we think about as we come through the Christmas season, we start to focus on joy a lot. Joy to the world, right? There's all that. And then we have New Year's. Okay, fresh start. And also, I don't know if you knew this, but every 5 years, there's another holiday. And it only happens on Sundays, in which it's December 31st. And that is National Youth Pastor is Preaching Day. And so if you're wondering, that's what happened, right? Everyone else leaves. They don't want to prepare for a sermon. And they're like, youth guy, you stay. That's a joke, right? But it happens. And it's actually, I had it on this one, but unfortunately I wasn't able to upload it onto these slides. But there was actually a slide here where someone posted it this morning on a youth pastor board, said, like, welcome to your youth pastor's preaching sermon this morning, and I hope you have a great time. So it is a true thing. It happens once every 5 years, so I'll see you again in 5 years. They won't have me do this again since. What's happening? Where is it? Can you click on the next slide? It's not coming up. We're done. We broke it. All right, I can talk you through this. Is this weird? Go to the announcement video. Click on the announcement video, and then go directly to the sermon. We're going to listen to the announcement video again. Oh, you got to skip it. We got to skip that one. Go to the map. You might have to go back to the announcement video. I get more time, right? It's always a journey. And there's joy in it. Your eyes are laughing. I'm laughing. Yeah, we got it. All right, here it is. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open to Philippians 3. So what we're going to be doing this morning is we're going to be parachuting into the middle of a book called Philippians. This is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison again. I don't know if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, but he had a really fun experience spreading the word and the gospel to the Gentiles. He found himself in a lot of difficult places. And if you read the story of Philippians and you read the letter of Philippians, what you're going to come to find out is 11 different times in these four chapters, he actually talks about joy. One of the things that's difficult when we kind of parachute into passages of scripture, because you think, oh, new year, Philippians 3, 10 through 12 or 15. That sounds like a really good New Year's Day sermon. But one of the things that can happen there is you might miss some of the context. And if you guys know me, I'm a big context guy. I like to know when, why, where. This is when, why, where in map form. And if you were with us this year, we went through Acts. And there's a story that happens in Acts 16. And it's talking about Paul and Silas in Philippi. And what happens is they go there, they proclaim the gospel, they're wrongfully imprisoned, and then through a miracle, they're free. And one of the things that I love is this, it happens here. This is maps and pictures, they bring me joy. Because I like to think back, I'm like, well, okay, we have Philippi there. This is Philippi. This is ancient Philippi. These real things happened in this place, right there. The church was there. Paul and Silas were in prison there. They preached the gospel to the people there. The jailer was converted and his whole household baptized there. And then you see that there's a modern town right now. So, but this is from Acts 16. I just want to read this for you guys. It gives us a little bit of context about what we're talking about. He says this, the author of Acts writes, after they were severely flogged, they threw them in jail and ordered the jailer to guard them carefully. Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake, and the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains came loose. That was lucky. That was really lucky, wasn't it? And I think if we're actually completely honest with ourselves, imagine you're proclaiming the gospel and you actually cast a demon out of a girl and then you're thrown into prison. You're doing the Lord's work and then you're thrown into prison. They flog you, they shackle you, and then the response is prayer and singing. That's something strange. So there's a couple options we can have here. Either Paul and Silas were insane. So they're just like, oh, I'm shackled. Hey, hallelujah, right? Or it never happened. Or this story is an indication of something truly miraculous happening. And a joy that is so palpable and true in their lives that they can't get around it. Did I order these wrong? Nope, we're good. See, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a German theologian in World War II, and he was actually killed for resisting Nazism during the time. And he said this, he said that your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God. Imagine you're there, there's these guys, they come in, they're flogged, they're beaten up, they're shackled, they're thrown in jail next to you, and they're singing to their God. They're praying for deliverance. They have a joy that seems strange and out of place. And then something miraculous happens, and there's an earthquake, and they're set free. It's a quote, this one from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I often think about, because I think sometimes it is true of my life. Maybe I can seem like my life is strange and different from the world around me and different people. But I think if I'm truly honest about myself and I really center and have self-reflection, what I start to realize is oftentimes I'm no more joyful or happy or experiencing the things and patience and peace any more than any other person. But what we have called to be as a church and in Christ is people, when they look at us, we seem strange and different. And my hope for me this year, maybe it can be a hope for you, is that we find joy again. If you go and you read what Christians are posting on social media, you're looking at Instagram pages, and you're looking at maybe Twitter feeds, and you're looking at different articles that are being written about from Christians about other Christians, you start to realize that there's something missing here, and maybe a lot of it is the joy and peace of Christ. So I hope for me, maybe for all of us, joy becomes palpable and real through this year. So that when the people of the world look at the Christian church, maybe they look at Trinity and Menor, but hopefully just the church around the world, those are strange people who are living a life, something totally different. So where does this joy begin? Where is your joy originating? The thing is that throughout the letter of Philippians, like I mentioned, 11 different times he talks about joy. Even though Philippians isn't necessarily about joy, it is a major theme. He is rejoicing over and over again about the Philippians. He's rejoicing about the things that they are doing in their place. He's thanking them in joy for the ways that he's seeing the Lord use them. Joy is throughout it. So how do we get a grasp of it? Because I can tell you one thing, joy is not dependent on favorable conditions, but it is rooted in the unwavering relationship with Christ. And if you're looking at Philippians 3 and you read it, that's what we're going to talk about. Because we can really easily, and our modern world wants it to make everything about our current conditions. If I look back at 2023, I was actually on the phone with my mom, and we were talking about this year on Christmas. It was Christmas Day. We were kind of talking about some things. And I said, yeah, it's been a year. Our house was hit by a tornado. I actually gave my my first sermon for a funeral service, and it was my grandfather's. And then on Christmas Eve, our cars were broken into and people took things. I actually had to rewrite the sermon because it was on the computer and not saved to the cloud. And as you can see, I'm not very good with technology. But the thing is I was talking to my mom on the phone. I was like, hey, why don't you take that present, Annalise and Edmund, why don't you go and you unwrap it or you open it because they didn't steal that one. My mom was like, you got robbed? And I was like, yeah, someone broke into our car. She said, you seem to be in a good mood for having someone just robbed you. And I said, yeah, I'm giving a sermon on joy on Sunday, so. And I hope it wasn't just a facade or something fake I was putting on. But I think that actually through studying this, it has revealed joy to me in a different and a new way and reminded me of something that I think many of us can forget. Because it isn't about our conditions. It's not about our circumstances. So if you're there, go to verse 12, and we're going to read 12, 13, and 14. This is going to be the main center of what we're going to be talking about today. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, not that I have already reached the goal or I'm already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. And so if you're taking notes, I'm going to have a 3-point sermon, like a good Baptist. And I'm going to use alliteration like a great Baptist, all right? So here we've got a new pathway. This is going to be the alliteration, all right? So this is what we got. You see what he's kind of getting at here? I think that there's something in these verses, and we're going to break up verse 12 into two different kind of teaching points here. And here's the big one. Not that I have already reached the goal or I'm already perfect. Do you know who this guy is that wrote this letter? That's Paul. Paul's the guy who wrote that letter. We read Acts earlier this year, and if you know anything about it, you know the great things that Paul was able to do, Christ working through him, the Spirit leading him. He planted this church. If anything, he's the one who should be the paragon of the Philippian church. He planted them. He baptized some of them, saved them, called them out of darkness. Changed their lives, brought them into new life. And he says, not that I've already reached the goal, I'm already perfect. He's embracing imperfection. You see that? How many of us today would consider ourselves perfectionists, right? I am that type of perfectionist that if I can't do it perfectly, I don't do it at all. Any of you like that, right? And so right now we have the paint in the basement that is needed to paint the house. But my wife is the same way. We know that we can't paint it perfect. So why do it? Right? I think what happens is we can live our lives, even our relationship with Jesus, in the same way. If we can't do it perfect, why would we do it? Or maybe you'd flip the coin a little bit, right? Flip it over. I'm going to make sure that I am perfect so that I earn something, so that he is pleased with me. Let's look at the second part of that verse, right? This is what Paul says. He says, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ. For the type of perfectionist who feels like I have to earn something in Christ, the antidote to that's right here. Christ has taken hold of you. He has taken hold of us. You see, in this journey of life, Paul is saying that he is running the same race. Just like we aren't perfect, he also isn't perfect. And sometimes when we come face to face with those imperfections, oftentimes it leads us to despair, but what we can do is embrace it and grow from it. If by embracing our imperfection, what we will see is the ways that the Lord is trying to lead us and take us into something new. He's showing us, oftentimes, the Apostle Paul will talk about the law and how it shows our need for Christ. And so when we fall and we're messed up and we're not figuring out our lives and it doesn't seem to make sense, what we can notice is if I embrace that imperfection, I can see the ways that he's working. I can see the ways in my life that I need him to address these things. Why? Because he has taken hold of us. It's a beautiful, beautiful sentiment. And maybe you've felt that from time to time, that idea of being held on by Christ or taken hold of by Christ. Maybe it was when that first time you came to salvation and you're like, you felt it and you knew it was real. It was there and there was no way you could escape it. For Paul, it was probably that. He looks back on the road to Damascus and he realizes, man, I can't do anything else with my life because he's got a hold of me. For some of us, our conversion has been like that. For others, it's more like me. It's more of a kind of steady tread. You grew up in the church, and then there's a slow burn of discipleship and growing with Christ, and you realize, oh, I got to work on this, and you think you got it, and you don't, and you get this point where your ego gets into it, and I figured out Christianity. The moment that we think we've got it all figured out is the moment that we should realize that we don't. Christ is the one who got us. The reason why we're in this relationship, the reason why we get to be a part of this is because he has taken hold of us. Think of that time, or maybe those experiences that you had, a worship service. Maybe that time that you were praying or you went through something difficult and you knew that he had you. Think about those moments. Paul did. And this is our next P, a new perspective. This is looking at verse 13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. This is kind of like his doubling down on his argument a little bit here, right? And I think that there's two things that the Apostle Paul is really trying to push on us. Release the burdens of the past. Right? He says here, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, this is what I do. I forget what is behind. Do any of you feel like 2023 or, you know, that new year time, you're heading into 2024, do you feel like you've got a fresh start, right? Now it's fresh start day. Starting tomorrow, brand new me, brand new Ian. I go to the gym 5 days a week. I'm going to read 50 books and I'm going to learn how to code. That's what's going to happen my next year. And what's going to happen is probably by like January 3rd, I'm going to realize at that point that by April 5th, nothing's going to have happened. And taking those steps, right? And you start to think back and you start to realize this has happened time and time again, year after year. This is just the way I am. This is just the way it's going to be. We shouldn't think that way. We shouldn't be those who are held back by our past mistakes. We might think back on the year, maybe even reflecting on the last week of those times that we have fallen and stumbled and maybe we fell into some sin. And we really want to tackle it, but we've been having a hard time doing it. All of us are going to mess up. We're all going to stumble. We're all going to fail. But what the gospel of grace that Paul preaches time and time again throughout all of his letters is saying, no matter what, you just take those cares and concerns right back to Christ. He's the one who has you. He's taken hold of you. He won't let you go. We try to take on these burdens and our concerns and our sins and those ways that we know we need to improve, but we don't. And so what we do is we try to manage it on our own and it will fail. When he's saying, give them to me. Let me help you. Let me support you. The next thing also is, I think there's also an opportunity to give up the burden of past success. Have you ever met those people? I run across them sometimes, and it's like, I remember the good old days. The good old days, back when the preacher would say hellfire and brimstone. The good old days. I'm a Dodger fan, and I'm really thankful that we're kind of getting out that time. I'm from California, by the way, so I'm not like, I am from LA. But I'm really looking forward to hopefully getting out of this age of our period in our fandom of always talking about 1988. I wasn't alive in 1988, and 2020 didn't count. I'm a Dodger fan, and I said 2020 didn't count. Shortened season, which means that, like, you know, all the guys who should have broken down didn't break down, and we hardly pulled that one off. I'm not even a Browns fan. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. But you remember those good old days, right? Can we? There's always next year, right? Maybe even for us, even in our successes and our failures, there's always next time. And our successes, oftentimes we'll look back and we'll say, I was really good back then, and we let the ego set in. When ego sets in, we're not going to grow. When our pride sets in, we won't think that we have a need for him. The Apostle Paul, in verse 6 of chapter 3, he actually says that in the law, I was completely blameless. That's a success. He's saying he kept the law, and he believed that, and he felt that way. But now what he's saying here is like, no, I'm imperfect. See how things have changed? He's saying, I was blameless then in the law, but now I'm embracing my imperfection. I know I need to embrace spiritual growth in my life. I can give up my past success as well, so I can focus on the present and future in Christ. You come across those people sometimes, and they're always thinking about, well, back then it was better. Maybe it was America. Maybe it was the world. Maybe it was the church. And what you realize is those people are running this way and going like this. And what happens if you're a runner and you ran cross country, when I played baseball as a kid, they would say, squints, that was my nickname. Stop looking at the ball when you're stealing. And if you played baseball, you know this, that you don't look at the ball. You're just supposed to run. And then all of us who played baseball back then will watch someone try to steal in the major leagues, right? And they'll be like, why are you looking at the ball, dude? Well, don't you know you don't look at the ball? You're running like a half a tenth slower now. Or if you're a runner and you're trying to beat someone and you're looking over your shoulder, what's happening? You're running slower. You know those guys who are in the NFL, we laugh at them and maybe we yell at them if they're on our team, but they're about to score a touchdown and they start doing this number. Oh, no touchdown because you dropped the ball before you got there. They were looking at my past success. I passed all those people already. But you weren't focused on what was ahead, the present and the future. See, what Christ wants us to do and what the Holy Spirit should lead us to do is to say, look, there's something that can change now. If I'm always worried about the past, I'm not focusing on what the Lord is doing in this moment in the world, the ways that he's working, the ways that he is saving people, planting churches still today, the way that his gospel is going out to places that are completely unreached. And yes, we may feel like we're losing ground here today in America, but it's spreading like wildfire in other places of the world. But maybe we're so self-centered and focused on ourselves that we're not even worried about our neighbor. Because we come here on Sunday, we're good. But if we're focused on the present and the future of world, the Christ working in the world today, that's our neighbor. We have that opportunity to do something for them. This whole idea reminded me of a quote from The Two Towers. This is Samwise Gamgee. I'm going to do it in my best Hobbit voice. I'm not going to, actually. And this is what he says. You guys probably know this one. This is not a direct quote from the book, but it is a great quote for today. And it's a direct quote from the movie. This is what it says. It's like the great stories, Mr. Frodo. the ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad has happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing, the shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come, and when the sun shines, it'll shine out the clearer. I know now folks in those stories had a lot of chances of turning back, only they didn't. They kept going because they were holding on to something, that there was some good in this world, Mr. Frodo, and it's worth fighting for. We as Christians and as a church, we have the ultimate good that's worth fighting for. Not only in our lives, but in the world around us. Christ and his church, yeah, we mess up. We mess it up. But it is a good. And that's worth fighting for. Each person, if we believe that they are made in the image of God, therefore has something good. And each person then is worth fighting for. The world itself and creation, created through Christ, is good. So all of creation is worth fighting for. All the despair and all the things that we deal with, and I remember when Russia first invaded Ukraine, I woke up every single morning looking on my phone to make sure that Ukraine lasted another day. I don't know if many of you others did that, but that was me. I did it every day. And thankfully, they're still chugging along at great cost, but it's a passing shadow because the church is there working. Christ is there working. Even if we don't see it, there is good worth fighting for. This is our last P. This is a new pursuit. The heavenly calling. This is what the Apostle Paul says that he is pursuing. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. And if we want to get a little bit more context on that, he says this in verses 10 and 11. My goal is to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Hello, gospel. Hello, gospel. We as Christians are gospel people. I was talking to someone once and we were just kind of like, it was an aside and it was like, I'm sick of talking about the gospel. And I was like, what are you talking about? Sick about talking about the gospel. You're a Christian. You're a gospel person. It's your entire life. It's everything. Everything you do, everything that you are, everything that you hope to be and God will make you to be is wrapped up in the gospel. Look what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, I pursue as my prize the goal, and my goal is to know him more, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship in his sufferings. Earlier in Philippians, he even says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, if I die, it's easier for me now. But what he takes on is the suffering of Christ to present the gospel to as many people as he can, no matter the trials that he has to go through. That's why he rejoices to the Philippians in their support of him. It's the gospel. We are gospel people led by the gospel, and there's no way around it. It's a gospel of grace. The reason why we are able to go on a journey in life of spiritual growth and to experience the things that the Holy Spirit and Christ wish to give to us is because he took hold of us, because of the gospel. So there is joy. You might be wondering, I'm going to tie it up, but where is the joy in this? There's joy in the journey. Because when we start to focus on Christ and the gospel and what he is doing and what he's doing and what he has done and will continue to do, and we start to put those things that are holding us back in the past, and we all the more renew ourselves into chasing after him, and we passionately follow him, then everything else will start to fall to the wayside. We will still go through moments of trials, but he's going to pull us through it. We'll still suffer, but he's going to pull us through it. So that hopefully we get so near to Christ, when we find ourselves perhaps in prison after being flogged and shackled, we sing as well. This is what Spurgeon, he wrote a much better sermon on Philippians 3:12. And he said this, "My brethren, it is in proportion as you get near to God that you enter into the full enjoyment of life. That life which Jesus Christ gives you and which Jesus Christ preserves in you." Oh, that's cool. Maybe the reason why we as Christians oftentimes don't feel that joy, it's because maybe we're not so near to him at the moment. I know for my life, that's the challenge. When I go through moments of like, oh man, I'm just kind of like stressed out and anxious and depressed right now. If I'm honest, I'm not very near to him at the moment. Yeah, I'm doing my Bible study and I'm prepping for Sunday nights and not really happy in it. If we can make this year about something, what we can do is we can think about making this year, 2024, about joy. So how are we going to accomplish it then? The same way the Apostle Paul says we should, by drawing nearer to Christ. If you want to experience joy, we can't manufacture it on our own. We can choose it. But that's also choosing to grow nearer to Christ. When we wake up in the morning, I'm just going to be happy today. That's a fake facade. Joy is something different. And the way the Apostle Paul lived it and experienced it and told us to do the same thing is to grow in him. And so if you're a note taker, I wanted to give you a little bit of a synopsis of everything I just said in case you forgot. Sorry, I teach teenagers. And so these are these three points, a new pathway. By embracing who we are and our imperfections, we can see all the more how it is Christ who makes us complete. The next point, a new perspective. When we release everything in our past, the mistakes and our successes, we can be renewed by the vision of future given to us by Christ. A new pursuit. We can press on toward the goal that we know we will not fully reach in this lifetime. But as we are drawn nearer to Christ, we will feel him sustaining us through the trials of life. See, joy came in a baby born in Bethlehem in very humble circumstances. And joy was experienced in the ministry of Jesus. And joy was there and survived the death on a cross and was made all the more reason for rejoicing in his resurrection. We are those that believe and have faith and repent in that truth. It's the gospel. The more we get to understand the gospel and follow Christ and cling to him, the more joy will be the source. More the gospel will be the source of our joy. Let's make it a year of sharing in the joy of Christ. And this is what Paul says at the end. I love this. He says, "Therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. And if you think differently, God will reveal it to you." So that's just kind of the end of it, right? What he's saying here is like, look, I've said this. I said, follow and pursue Christ. Believe in the gospel. The Apostle Paul, he's saying, now if you don't think this way, shape up, because you better think this way if you're mature. And if you're not mature, God's going to reveal it to you. And I think for me, God has revealed something. What he has revealed for me is drawing closer to him should be the source of my joy. If I want to go through the year and make this year a new one, something where it's different, I don't fall back into the same habits, and I actually want to grow as a person, as a human, and as a person of follows Jesus and a disciple of him, what I should do is not try to manufacture all of that goodness on my own, but the Spirit's in me. Why not rely on him to help me along with it? If you're looking for a challenge for 2024, maybe you can go on that journey with me as well. It's been heavy on my heart for a couple years that joy is lost, and I've been trying to figure out how we can get there. And thankfully, Paul told me this is the passage you're going to do. And I was like, oh, wow, this makes sense. Why did I miss that? So what we can think about is we're going to go through another journey of another year. We want to make that a joyful year. We can embark on the journey with Paul, with every Christian of every generation, to know him more, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, so that we might assume that we will partake in the resurrection of the dead. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Without you, our lives would be so different. For those of us in this room who are followers of you, it might even be hard to think of what our life would have been like at this moment without you. Even when we don't realize that you're sustaining us, Lord. And so, Lord, give us this year a year and an opportunity to grow nearer to you and to pursue you in a race that is long and difficult, but one that will prove itself over and over. Lord, your Spirit is in us, and let it lead us. So that come January 1st, tomorrow, 2024, we are a changed people. And we grow closer to you so that next year on December 31st, when we're looking into 2025, we can look back and we can say, maybe we're starting to get a glimpse of being those people that when the world around us looks at us, they say, how could I not believe in that God? Guide us and bring us to your feet on our knees. Let us put to the side and behind us and lay at your feet everything that we were, so that we can look forward and ahead to who you have called us to be. Renew that vision for us each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.